You're about to listen to a message by Pastor Chris. Be blessed.
One thing is certain. If you stick to the word, you will come back with a testimony. What God wants to give you in your life is not a healing. What God wants to give you in your life is not a job. What God wants to give you in your life is not money. What God wants to give you is the word of God in your spirit. It'll make you what it talks about. And you are shining. And you are shining by the power of the Holy Ghost. You are shining by the power of the Holy Ghost. You are shining and nothing can stop you. It is your season. It is your time. Nothing can hinder you. This is your time. This is your hour. Favor is yours.
I began to talk to you about mind management last night. And there's a reason for that. Because you see, God put us here for a reason. We're in this world for a reason. How many of you know God is so big? I'm not just talking about his size. I'm not giving the dimensions of God in terms of how wide he is and how tall he is and how heavy he is. But God is big. I'm talking about his abilities, his description, who he is, his personality. He's extraordinary. And even the word God beggars the mind. How can you describe one who is God if he is God? If there's such a one as God. And I can understand why very educated people, scientists particularly, with the understanding of the world, the universe, why did they think there couldn't be a God? They got a problem. First is grappling with the order of things in the universe. There's so much order that you have to be stupid to think that those things actually resulted from the Big Bang. So they got a problem there, and they have to grapple with this. On the other hand, to think that there could be a God is troubling, terribly terrifying. Troubling, I'll tell you why. If there is a God, and you understand how vast the world is, how big this whole thing is, if there is a God, they think, where then could he be? They can't think about him spiritually because they're not enlightened spiritually. You've got to be spiritual to understand spiritual things. So they can't figure him out spiritually. So they think, if there's such a personality as God, and the universe is like this, some stars are many, many times larger than the Earth. And then think of the fact that there's so many, and a distance apart, and a distance from here, and how large they are, and how large this one is, that is small compared to many others. And they think, you must be a fool to think someone made it. But then they scratch their heads and they think, you have to be a fool to think it came by itself. This is the problem. Now, think. If there's such a person as God, wow, he must be so glorified, far removed from our imagination, far beyond our capacity to imagine. If he exists, that'll be too much for our comprehension. He's too big. I tell people who travel, how many of you fly? Many of you had to fly to get here, all right? So how many of you fly? You fly all the time. Good. When you're up there, and you look at the world down there and think, aren't you surprised about the wars in the world? Why do people fight? The place is so big. And then as you get higher, you find human beings, you can't even spot them anymore. They're too small. Their houses are so small. Their possessions are so small. And all the things they fight about are so small. And they look so small. And you're up there. And you look down. And where you are, a large expanse. So large. And you look like, where am I coming from? Down there. How does God think about us? Think about it. You look at the whole world. You are in one little building that you can't even find anymore. It's so small. And there's where you are. And then think about you in that small place where you are. The size. It's just so small. No wonder David didn't even have the opportunity that we have, the ability that we have to look from where the heights that I talked about. But there were other things he considered. And a man wandered to God. He said, oh God, what is man that you care about him? And the son of man that thou visitest him. Why do you care? You know, I've thought many times, if Jesus truly came, and which he did, Jesus truly came to this world, the Son of God came, did he? Did he come to this small world of ours? This insignificant little thing? This meaningless thing? Did he really come to this world of ours? To live among us and feel what we felt? And to eat the same kind of things? And he is God? Did he? If he did, then it's too much for us. That God came to this world and lived among us is too much for us. I've thought about it again and again. Dear Lord Jesus, you came and you were in our midst. And many didn't know it. And you met us. And you lived among us. And walked among us. And you're so extraordinary. You're so great. The whole universe belongs to you. We can't even describe the whole universe. We just know what we know. You remember the other time they said, oh, there's just some 9 planets. Then they came back and they said, we've sacked one of them. Pluto is not qualified anymore. Now they tell us There are over 50 more they just found. Where are they going to stop? They just found out 50 more planets. 50. And they're not true yet. There's too much for man to find out about his environment. But if Jesus came and lived among us and walked among us, and he is who he claims to be, the implication is beyond us. It means we've never really understood walking with God. But we're grateful to have a Bible, the Word, that has brought us an understanding of God to help us identify his thoughts in the midst of so many. To help us identify his personality in the midst of vastly varying imaginations. To help us identify him when our minds would figure out so many images of what we might describe as God. So the Bible helps us to zero in on one God. And the good thing about the Bible is it is provable. The Bible is provable. It's not just one of the religious books in the world. It is provable. You can take it and study its words and prove it for yourself. You can prove that Bible for yourself. It is provable by anyone who would act upon it. Anybody can prove the Bible. Not theoretically, practically. You can prove the Bible to be true for you. Yeah. And that, I think, is beautiful. It helps you journey beyond the realms of assumption. Because in religion, there are lots and lots of assumptions. But in Christianity, there are no assumptions. Those who think that we've got assumptions in Christianity don't know what Christianity is. There are no assumptions in Christianity. He gives us the right to prove his information for us errors. You prove it for yourself. You prove the word for yourself. Hallelujah. If you haven't proved it to yourself, you're wasting time. You can do that for you. And the reason you got to prove it for yourself is because you need to prove it to somebody else. And he is not intimidated by us daring to prove his word for ourselves. In fact, he invites us to. He says, prove me. He invites us to prove him. He invites us to prove him. And so, you know, you can go anywhere in the world and prove Jesus, and he will show himself to be the same north, south, east, or west. Anywhere in this world, he'll prove himself to be the same. You can prove Jesus Christ anywhere, and he will be the same. Amen. In any environment, he'll be the same. So, you can prove him without fear. You truly believe him, you prove him for yourself. Prove him to be in you, to be alive in you. Prove him to be real in you. And prove him to be alive in the midst of those to whom you introduce him. And as pastors and leaders, prove him to be alive in the church. Hallelujah. Because he is. Hallelujah. He is. He's alive. Glory. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, Son of God, Savior of the world. That's what he told us to tell the world. That he's the Savior of the world. He's the Son of God. And then we go on to explain how he did it. Announce to the world that he is the Savior of the world. And that he's the Son of God. And explain how it happened. How he saved the world. How he gave himself to die. To die. For our sakes, that we may live. And so, he gave us something. Yesterday, I touched on the fact that the Holy Spirit is the deposit. The Bible calls him the earnest of the purchased possession. See, he is the deposit, the down payment. And this Holy Spirit that we have received is proof for us that we are in connection with this deity. Even though he's so great and we seem to be so insignificantly small. But you see, that's something that proves him to be God. If he is God, he should be able to live in every heart, in every land, in every country, every city. He should be able to live in every home. He should live on the mountain. He should live in the valley. If he is God. Otherwise, he's not God. But this one is. And he does. Praise God. So he gave us the Holy Spirit to establish that connection. So that when we think about ourselves as so small and so insignificant, the Holy Spirit prompts us and makes that connection real. So we realize that because of that connection, we are really not far from God. So God is in me by the Holy Spirit. He's in me. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. And guess what? There's another beautiful thing about him. And it helps us understand Jesus even better. God becomes to you what you need him to be. Because you see, he made you for his satisfaction, for his own joy, for his own happiness. Oh, I like this. I like this. Think about it. If God made me for his own happiness, then I must be cool. I must be something. If God made me so he could be happy, I must be something. I mean, it's simple. It's easy for me to reason that out. You know, religious Christianity says God made us for himself. And then they say that in one breath. And in another breath say, God is coming with judgment against you. Well, why did he make me? He didn't need to. I didn't ask him to. He shouldn't have. Why create me and then get hung up on thinking about all the evils I may be doing and how to destroy me after he's made me? Why? Doesn't make sense, does it? If God made me because he wanted to be happy about me, I must be really something. I must be really cool. Yeah. I must be something. Think, if God made you to be happy about you, why would he be happy about you if you were so useless? You must be useful to God. You know, the Holy Spirit whispered something to me earlier on today that was so inspiring. I never really thought about it, but even though I could see the extreme part of it, positive extreme part of it, that's true and real, but I hadn't seen the latter part of it. And he just said it so plainly, and I thought, wow. He said, Christians don't sin. He said, they can make mistakes. You see that? He said they can make mistakes. They don't sin. Children among Christians, that means baby Christians, may sin. That's why he said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He didn't say when any man sins. He says if, which means it's not compulsory. You don't have to sin. And you read on further in the first epistle of St. John, he tells us in several places, and then he says, the one who has come to God, who knows God, who has received him, doesn't sin. How true? Because you see, sin, even human beings in the natural world understand there's a difference between murder and manslaughter. Right? If I took something that you didn't give to me, and I went away with it, and I didn't plan to sneak away with it without telling you, but I took it without telling you and went away with it. On the outside, it seems the same that I stole it. But for me to steal, I must have planned in my heart to take it and sneak away. That one, a Christian doesn't do. But I may take it in the same way without having it in my heart. Everybody else may accuse me of the same thing, but God doesn't. He says he made a mistake. I may tell a lie because I was afraid you're going to hurt me. Not because I wanted to deceive you, but I was afraid. And so my problem is fear. And God doesn't want me afraid. So he's not going to be dealing with lying in me. He's going to deal with fear. You get it? Understand. See, the mind management is what I'm sharing with you. Think right about God and think right about yourself. And then you'll be able to help others think right about themselves. I heard something little for you. And maybe you just take this down. You know, one of the things I've done through the years, what I often did was I would share with a few people, maybe 3, 4, 10, 12. And I would give them sermon outlines. I did that again and again. I'll give them sermon outlines. I said, now, write this down. And they'll write down. And I would say, number one. And I'll take them through. Number one, number two, number three. And sometimes 7 points, giving them scriptures to explain each of those points. And I say, all right, you go back and you share this message with others. You go teach others what I've taught you. And then they go and do the same. And the next thing you know, we'll multiply in our numbers, and we'll multiply the message, driving it into the hearts of many more. And I'm still doing it. So are you ready? Okay. Glory to God. See, I'll always be prosperous. You're smart. You notice I didn't tell you to say it. I was trying to tell you about me. But you were smart. You picked it quickly and applied it to yourself. Yeah, that's the way. I'll always be prosperous. Because, you see, I found the Word of God. And I've embraced it. And the Word is leading me. Great. Hallelujah. Okay. Let me give this to you. I wrote here. I thought, you know, when I talk about mind management, it's not like, somehow I was wondering what you were thinking about. But this is what I'm sharing. Managing your mind. God has told us that we can influence our thinking. We can change our thinking to become more productive, more successful, more prosperous. We can. And it's our job to do it. Look at this. I wrote, you can make your life happier and much more fulfilling. You can. Question is, do you want to? Do you want to? It's easy. It's easy. Hey, it's easy. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what you've suffered. It doesn't matter what's been happening in your life. You may blame everybody but you. But it doesn't matter. Question is, do you want to be happier? Did you ever read of Corrie ten Boom? The lady who was in a concentration camp in Germany, suffered terrible things. And the area of her story that I want to pick for you, she tells a story of her message of forgiveness and how that she was preaching this message of forgiveness. And, you know, there were people who were happy about it. She had good results. And so one day when she was preaching, she had gone through several countries preaching this message of forgiveness because she suffered so much and she forgave so much. On this occasion, after she had preached, a man came up as the different people came to greet her and to thank her for this message, wonderful message that was a great blessing to them, so uplifting. And this man came up and stretched out his hand to greet her and said to her, thank you for your message of forgiveness. And she recognized him. He was the very man who mistreated her at the camp and did such terrible, terrible things to her. And all of a sudden, at the moment, she could not forgive. And inside her, she said to God, please forgive me because I cannot forgive this one. Have you ever been there? Where you thought, not this time. Where you thought you were ready to forgive anybody, but this one will have to get to heaven first. Well, she prayed to God. God help me, because I cannot forgive this one. I need you to forgive me for not forgiving him. And suddenly, she felt that warm presence of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord enabled her to forgive. You know what she got first? It was the feeling inside her heart. It's hard that we describe such things as feelings. They're more than feelings. But you know, she had this knowing in her that God heard her and forgave her for not forgiving. And when she knew that God forgave her, suddenly produced a miracle in her. And she instantly was ready to forgive. And she forgave him and greeted him. And she said from that moment, she was healed of all the hurts. Those images that used to come to her to haunt her, which she had struggled with for years, suddenly were all gone. It's a miracle. Sinat sings a song, it's a miracle. When you what? When you walk with God.
Stay tuned. Pastor Chris will be right back.
See, it's a miracle for you to be able to forgive. Don't struggle in your life. Don't struggle trying to forgive. No, receive his forgiveness and pass it on. It's a gift. Receive it and pass it on. It's a gift. Hallelujah. Yeah, let's have that song. It's a miracle. Hey, think. You are an important person. Is that right? Are you an important person? I'm very important. Are you very important? Because you see, you got an important message. Very important messages are only carried by very important people. If a man came to you and said, I have an important message. Now, you're going to think, you're looking for a place to give him attention. Okay, excuse me. You want to give him attention because now suddenly, even though you didn't know him, but you believe that he's got an important message for you, he has become important. Why? He has an important message. Say, I am very important. Tell three people I'm very important. I have an important message for the whole world. Hallelujah. You ready? All right, give it to us.
And I have seen the blind eyes receive its sight. The lame who walked, the deaf who heard again. The important man, the barren one, made whole again. There is nothing impossible with God. It's a miracle when you walk with God. Supernatural when you walk with God. He's a God of miracles, the same yesterday, today, forever. It's a miracle when you walk with God. I have seen situation change through God's word. Those are sowed in sorrows and in tears, the reap we charge. the barren made fruitful, the weeping eyes are dried again. For fading his word will prevail. It's a miracle when you walk with God. Hallelujah. Supernatural when you walk with God. For he's a God of miracles. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a miracle.
Praise the Lord! Remarkable. So it's a miracle. When you walk with God, and like she ended it, you, yourself, you become a miracle. You see, walking with God. So forgiveness becomes your miracle life. It's a miracle. You're not struggling to forgive. It's a miracle. Because you received his miracle forgiveness. And now you can pass that miracle forgiveness on to others. Hallelujah. Great. Okay, so you're with me, right? Okay, so beginning number one, I said, in managing your mind with all the things I already shared with you, because I said number one. Now you're thinking, oh, well, number one, what about all what you already said? Yeah, there are A, B, C, and D before number one. You know, preachers, we got many ways of putting our stuff together. Okay. So, what do you have in you that others need? What is it? Can you look into you? I just told you, you're a very important person. You got an important message. Hey, what do you have that others need? What do you have? Do you realize that we were all created by God to be extraordinary? Every one of us a champion. That's God's plan. No one of us was made to suffer defeat. No one of us. Each one of us unique with God doing extraordinary things. We may not all occupy the same position or pedestal in society, but that's nothing. Because that's just to organize a society. That's nothing. You can be as successful as you choose to be and be an inspiring light to your world. Remember, when Joseph was living in the house of Potiphar, the Bible says he was a prosperous man. In the house of Potiphar. The Bible says he was a prosperous man. That thing was working in him. And when he got out of there, landed in prison. In prison, he was a prosperous man. Came out of prison, stood before the Pharaoh, and the next thing you know, he makes Pharaoh prosper. And makes all Egypt to prosper. The man Joseph. What did he have? It's something we got. It's something about us. It's about who we are. Did you hear me? It's about who we are. Oh, I even wrote something in connection with that for you. Still somewhere down the line, but I can just give it to you now that I'm close. Hallelujah. I'll give it to you in a moment because I got 2 steps or 3 to get there. Let me not jump it. Okay. So what is it you got in you that others need? What is it? I know you're thinking, this is unlike what you might have read. Listen, number one, what you got in you that others need. Number one, remember, this is a pastor's conference, isn't it? Number one, direction. Direction. This is what many people don't have. A lot of people are walking around. The Bible says they're walking like sheep without shepherd. They're all going around like sheep without shepherd. No direction. And you've come on the scene. Something in you that they need. Direction. They need direction. And so where do you come in? I wrote here for you what you got to do. Direct their thinking. Direct their hearts. And therefore, direct their lives. This is your job. And it's a divine responsibility. You see, you got the Holy Ghost. You got the anointing in you. What has it come to do? He brought you direction. He brought you direction. And because he's brought you direction, this is something they need. He didn't give you direction just because of you. He gave you direction because of others. So you can help them. Everything God blesses you with, he blesses you with others in mind. Because everybody doesn't know him. Everybody doesn't believe him. Everybody doesn't come to him. So because you've accepted him, he says, son, daughter, through you, I want to change others. Then he gives you the gift and he says, use it for their benefit. You see that? So, you've got direction. You've got direction. So, direct their thinking. Direct their thinking. Direct their hearts. How can I do that, you say? Oh, it's very, very simple. Learn to guide them to think right. A lot of people who think wrongly. For example, I began to help in giving you the thoughts to think about God and about you. If you were thinking, well, maybe God doesn't really like me that much. And I'm saying, oh, he does. He loves you so much. And I help you see what God thinks about you. You don't wait until you're behind the pulpit to do that. This is what you do all the time. And by sharing words so simple from the Word of God, that's the way I minister to people. It doesn't have to be a special counseling session. What do you do when you find a young boy who's mad at his dad? You don't have to know his father, but you know the word. And you know, as long as he's mad at his dad, it doesn't matter who his dad is, he cannot prosper. You see the problem? You're going to have to direct his thinking. He's thinking, my dad hurt me. My dad did this to me. My dad did this to me. He did that to me. And he's thinking like that. And you're going to have to say, hey, see, as long as you think like this about your dad, no matter what you do, it will not work. God wants you to love your dad irrespective of what he did to you. He gave no conditions. He said, children, honor your parents. He didn't say when they are nice. He didn't say when they are kind. Honor your parents, your father and your mother. Period. They don't have to be good. See the difference? He may be a drunkard. He may be wicked and ignorant. He may hate you for your Christianity. God said, honor your father and your mother. That's it. No conditions. Your answer is yes, sir. They don't have to be good. The reason for that honor is they're your father and your mother, period. That's the condition. So it doesn't matter that they didn't treat you right. It's got nothing to do with it. And so, here's this fellow telling you about this. You're not going to be listening to all this stuff. He's telling you all the things that his father did against him. And are you going to agree with him and say, yeah, in fact, I can't take more of this. You mean somebody did this to you? No, you're going to say, irrespective of what he did, you're going to have to love him. You're going to have to love him. Now, loving him may not mean that you're going to stay under the same roof. Because you see, if he is violent and threatening to kill you, and you had to flee for your life, you can love him from a distance. How can you do that? It's simple. How can you do that? Never say bad things about him. Never do that. Continue to remember him. Send him gifts. Remember him. On the right occasions, remember him. Keep communication on. He may not like it, but you got to do it because it's right. Never speak evil of him. That's it. And then you find that God continues to prosper you and to bless you in the way that you go. See, what are we doing when we talk to people like that? We're guiding their thinking. We're helping them think right. A lot of people who have the wrong things to say because they've been raised wrongly. They continually say the wrong things. It's natural with them to talk negatively. And you have to direct their thinking. You have to change their thinking. You got to give them the right words to speak. You say, no, this is the way. This is the way. And what are you doing? You're helping them manage their mind. But until you manage yours, you can't help them manage theirs. Are you still there? Yeah. Number two, what does it give you? What is it that you got? What do you have in you that others need? Vision. Vision, number two. Give them a new picture. You see, most people don't have the right picture of themselves or of their world. Can you give them a new picture? Give them a new picture. That's what I do when I preach. I give them a new picture. Because I know before most people come to church, they got the wrong picture. Because there's so much in our world to give you the wrong picture. Many have grown up with the wrong picture. Imagine you were just growing up, somebody's a big head. Look at your nose, fat nose. Then I say, you, very fat. Get out! Thin. They call you all kinds of things. You've grown up with all of that. And you may not be conscious of those words in their individual descriptions, but they have formed an opinion in your life. They have formed a personality for you. And this might be very difficult to change. Why are you the way you are? It's all those things you've heard and read and all the things you've thought about all these years. They've given you a personality. So whether you're bold or timid, whether you're quick, whether you can think on your feet, All of these things have to do with how you grew up and all the things you were hearing all that time and reading all that time. Oh, they said a 17-year-old boy went to school with a gun and killed his classmates. Didn't start that day. Didn't even start because he had a fight with one of them last week. It's the way he grew up. Twisted. His mind was twisted. All those many years. And that's what gave him the capacity. When that kind of thoughts presented themselves, he absorbed them. Because the platform had been prepared years before. So, our job is to give them a new picture of themselves. A new image. A new vision. You know, when we use the word vision, it sounds big and spiritual. Difficult to deal with. It's a picture. A new picture. A new image. That's simple. A new picture. I want you to see yourself differently. And so, I got to help them drive their minds from one level. You know, there are Christians who, because even though they've been Christian many years, and they think, when they got a problem in their health, what do they do? Now think about this. A guy goes to the doctor, and this happens all the time. I've seen it all over the world. They do the same thing. He goes to the doctor because he got this problem, and then the doctor, you know, checks him up, and he says, you got XYZ, this is the problem. And he says, I reject that in the name of Jesus. Why did you come to the doctor? Then he comes to church and he says, so when I went to the doctor, they told me I had this, this, and the other, and I said I rejected it in Jesus' name. You didn't reject nothing. You bought it. In fact, you warehoused it. Because, you see, you went there yourself to ask, doctor, what is wrong with me? You claimed something was wrong with you. Before you go to the doctor, you ought to know something's wrong with you. You don't go there and say, I'm feeling really cool. Just want to know, is anything wrong with me? Why am I feeling so good? The doctor will say, we'll check upstairs first. People go to the doctor when things go bad. All right? They don't just visit him. They say, I love the doctor. I just like seeing him. So, as a child of God, when something seems to go wrong in your body, what do you do? Vision. Give them a new picture. Hey, give them a new picture. You know, when God tells us, ye have God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What's he doing? He's giving us a picture. That's what the word is all about. He says that we look into the mirror of God. So we can see the image that God has of us. He wants us to see what he sees. And then these folks come and they don't see the right picture. They see the wrong picture all the time. A picture of someone who's sick. So they pick it. I'm sick. A picture of some weakness in their lives. And so they claim it. They keep seeing these pictures. And my job is to give them another picture. I say, all right, great. That's the nice picture you got. I can understand where you got this picture from. Okay, can I take this picture from you for a moment? And can I show you another picture? And I say, listen, I hold this picture up before you. Think. You have been bought with a price. The Bible says this man, because he continued ever, he is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This Jesus who bought you with a price will defend you to the end. He'll stick with you to the end. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never will you be left in a position of abandonment. I'll never leave you or forsake you. If he will never leave you, forsake you, it means he is with you all the time. And if God is with you all the time, what does that mean? I'm a victor all the time. Then I can live carefree. Carefree. I told you yesterday, I don't think deeply except when I meditate on the Word of God. I don't think deeply about anything. Nothing deserves deep thinking except the Word. Because I'm very successful and I don't have to think deep about anything. Why? Because I believe in inspiration. If I need to find out something, work out something, I'm going to go, I speak in tongues. When you speak in tongues, you bring the answer from your spirit to your mind. And then you interpret it back to yourself. It's in you. Where is God? God is inside you. Where is the answer? In you. So what are you working up like this for? Why are you suffering for nothing? Speak in tongues. You speak in tongues. Don't start trying your brain and thinking and cracking your brain. If it doesn't come in the first hour, don't worry. Maybe the next hour. If it doesn't come that day, maybe the next day. But don't carry any burden. The Bible says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You know, even pastors, a lot of pastors work so hard. I believe in hard work, but I'll tell you the kind of hard work I believe in. I believe in working from a position of rest. Yes, sir. Work from a position of rest. Now, you're so quiet, you need an explanation of that. I'll leave that for a moment. But you see, don't carry any burdens. You don't need to. Yet Jesus, he said, take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you shall have rest for your souls. His burden is light. Why are you carrying a heavy one? What he's asked you to do, he's telling you, his burden is light. So if you're carrying a heavy burden, it's not the one from Jesus. Someone has given you an additional burden. Everything he's asked us to do, we do joyfully because it's an honor. And what it means is, when God tells me, I want to do this, it just means, oh, that was a point I was trying to get across to you. When I said, God becomes to us what we need him to be. He becomes to us what we need him to be. I want you to understand the kingdom of God this way. I want you to understand it. When God tells you to do something, don't see it as a burden. The Lord has laid a burden on my life. You know, people, they got lots of expressions. He's laid a burden on my life to take the gospel to the nations of the world or to somewhere where it is. He's laid a burden on my life. He's given me a burden in my heart for the Indonesians to be saved. Well, wait, a burden? He's not even carrying a burden. Where'd they get it from to give it to you? He already saved everybody. He just wants them to hear about it. That's it. Where did you get this burden from? The Lord has laid a burden on me. He didn't. Because he doesn't do that anymore. Yes. The only burden he gives, he says, it's light. It's so light you don't even feel it. Because it's a joy. It's a joy. So, when God tells you to do something, you're supposed to understand. You're supposed to understand what's actually happening here is God is saying to you, I want to be this through you. I wish I could catch this. Can I work this out for you?
Stay tuned. Pastor Chris will be right back.
If God tells you to do something, it's an exciting moment because he's just letting you see what he wants to be through you. He doesn't need your resources. You couldn't have them if he needed them. He doesn't want your resources because you don't have enough. What he wants is simple. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the key. What does that mean? Well, God, there's something he doesn't have. No flesh. And God wants to do something in the earth, and he gives right only to flesh. Angels have no right on earth because they don't have no flesh. Demons don't have no right on earth because they don't have no flesh. And God doesn't have rights on earth because he gave that to flesh. And so God wants to do something on earth. He's looking for flesh. He's looking for flesh. So the Word became flesh and introduced God to the people. Because God wanted to be known, and he couldn't get himself to be known the way he wanted to. So he had to seek flesh to introduce himself to flesh. And they got the message when flesh came, when God came in flesh. And so today, he wants to come to my world, the people that I can reach, all the people who ever listened to me. And God says, I want to become God in you. I want to speak with your voice. I want to minister through you. I want to be an answer to your word. And I say, yes, Lord, I'm ready. You see, first I'm filled with his spirit. And he interprets his word to me so I can understand it. And then I bear it. I carry it to the world. And every time I talk to them, they hear him. Now the word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's real again in my word. See, when I come to my word, God has come in flesh. Can you see the picture? That's it. What did Paul say about it? Same thing. He said that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's what he said. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in me, every fiber of my being. Christ in me. Oh, hallelujah. Christ in me. I'm ever conscious that Christ is in me. Ever conscious that Christ is in me. He lives in me. He's one with me. Inseparably one with me. Wow. I can do anything. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. Everything God wants me to do, I can do. Why? Because he becomes what I need to make it happen. I said, give them a new picture. A picture of success. A picture of unending prosperity. You know something about us? We just keep growing. We never get less. We get better all the time. And you know, and as we make progress, God opens more opportunities for us to give and to give and to give. And the more we give, the bigger we get. The more we give, we can stop the flow. See, the more we give, the more we receive. The more we give, the more we receive. We just can't stop the flow. This is the way. Hallelujah. I feel sorry for pastors and leaders who don't know how to give. The more you withhold, the less you get. Giving has a promise. Receiving doesn't have a promise. You're not, hey, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Because when you give, there's a promise of being greater. But when you receive, all you got is what you got. You don't get greater by receiving. You get greater by giving. What you receive is all you receive. It doesn't multiply itself until you give. But the one who gave to you gets greater and greater. I told you something. I used to wonder years ago, why? I thought it was better for God to move in this strange way and bless me through strangers. You know, that'll make it more supernatural. When I got a testimony, I didn't even know the guy. He just found me from nowhere and gave me something. I thought that was more supernatural. And God said, yes, sounds so much stupid. He said, I like to bless you first with those who know you. Why? He told me. He said, because when anybody gives to you, he gets greater. If I bless you through strangers, they'll get greater. But I want to bless people who are around you, so that they can get greater with you. Oh, I got it now. I got it. And when I got it, I figured, wow. And at that time that God was telling me these things, I was ministering in this country. And many of the preachers, they got money from America. You know what I'm talking about? They'll travel for programs, come back with dollars. And I said, dear God, I ain't getting no dollars out of there. I'm giving out dollars everywhere. This is it. I found the secret. And God was blessing those who were given to them. When they travel to America and get the money, God will bless the Americans for giving them the money. And so they go back home, and all they got is what they got. But the American who gave to them got greater and greater. And I said, I'm going to send Bibles around the world. I'm going to send money around the world. And I got blessed and blessed. And I told those in the church, I said, you know something? There are people who want to give me money from everywhere. But I want you to do it. Because when you do it, God's going to make you greater. And they found it to be true. And as they gave, they expanded. As they gave, they expanded. And now we're talking to the whole world. The Bible says the secret things belong to our God. Hallelujah. Yeah. So don't think it's not supernatural when you need something and somebody who knows you gives to you. Because God wants the people who are around you, who know you, he wants them to become great and mighty because they're the ones who support you. They'll support the vision. They'll support the things you do. They believe you. The stranger doesn't know. But if he gives to you, God has no option than to bless him for giving to you. And then he gets great. And those around you remain small. And so you find that in many of those churches, they can't build what they need. They always need support from outside. All their members put together can't help anything. And the pastor just, he knows, he can see them. They're all poor. He looks at them like, hello, God. You asked me to be here. I need money. And God was okay. Call for so and so, they'll help you. And he calls somewhere else, and the money comes. And the ignorant brethren are very happy to see that somebody who didn't even know the pastor sent them money to build a church. And the pastor says, I was praying last night, and God told me there's a man from nowhere who's coming to give you money for the building. And they came, and they're happy. They should be crying because God sent the blessing elsewhere. They should be crying. Are you getting this stuff? Yeah. Yeah. You find all the people who are associated with us, they just get greater and greater. That's I mean, there's just one thing about their lives. They get better and better, greater and greater. That's it. Because the word that God's given us empowers, uplifts, strengthens, and gives you a new picture. A great picture. So happy to see you. I love you. You're welcome. So good to see you. So you get that picture and you hold it up. As we look at that image that he's given us, we are changed, metamorphosed. Same thing you do everywhere. You use what you got. Think differently. Create thoughts of love, not of hate. What do I mean by that? I'm not even talking about maybe you hate somebody. I'm not even talking about, because a lot of times we don't even hate somebody, but we're thinking about the one who hates us. We're thinking about the guy who doesn't like us. If there ever were somebody who didn't like you, I told you yesterday, be glad. If somebody cares enough about you to hate you, you must be important. There's a lot of people in the world, and they left all those people and started hating you. You must be really cool. Hallelujah. Say, I'm cool. Say, I know me. I may not know a lot of folks, but I got one to deal with. Say, I got one to deal with. And that's me. I know me. And I'm cool. Yeah. Think that way about yourself, because God thinks so about you. He thinks you're cool. He really thinks so. You know why some people don't care how they look? They just go. They have a bad opinion of themselves. Clean up! Clean up! Have a tremendous opinion of yourself. Don't wait for somebody to give it to you. God already did so. Say, I'm great.
I'm great.
I'm cool.
I'm cool.
Say it again, I'm great.
I'm great.
I'm cool.
I'm cool.
See, only people who know they are great and cool can help others get great and cool. Right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Okay, let's go for more. Ah, number three, language. Number one is what?
Direction.
Number two, vision. Number three, language. Give them new words. Love words. Positive words. Give them new words. You know, some people, they just got something nasty in their tongue. Give them new words. Say, can you see that man? That short man. Short man? No, you don't describe someone as short. You say, what if he's not tall? Better to say not very tall than to say short. Don't you see that man? That man that comes to the church is kind of bent to the right. He's bent to the right. Not kind at all. He's not bent. Look for something else to describe him with. Why must you describe others with the things that are negative about their image? Think of something else. Isn't there something else you can use? Wasn't there anything that was positive about him? So, language. You're helping them have a new kind of language. Teach them. I used to teach that in church. Now tell them, don't call people short. Yeah. I know there are people who even say that. They say, you know, I'm short. They say it to themselves. But you see, the reason they say it is, say, it's obvious. It's obvious. Everybody knows I'm short. Okay, hear me out, world. I'm short. The reason you're saying it, you don't really like it. You're trying to, you know, accommodate yourself. You're trying to adjust to this something you're thinking, I can't change it. This is my height. Who cares? If others are taller than you, that doesn't mean you're not tall. You're tall. You're just not as tall as the others. We are all tall. Yeah. Why think that way about you? But you see, the problem there is not about height. It's about image. It's about a self-image. It's about us being bold about us in confidence and learning to look at things that help and build and strengthen rather than things that demean. Jesus made us, and he always wants us to look at the good side of life, because he thinks we can change the other side when we look at the positive side and become strengthened. We can change everything that's negative in our world. That's the way he thinks. And that's the way we should think. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give them new words. Teach them a new language, a new way of communicating. Yeah. Healing words. You teach those things in church. You realize a lot of times we're trying to teach things that the people don't even understand. And we fight about those things for a long time trying to teach them, and then and that's, you know, they just let you talk. And year after year, those people haven't grown. Because what you taught them was not useful for growth. They couldn't apply it in their lives. Learn when to teach things for information. And learn when to teach things for life. The difference between the Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes will never help somebody grow. See what I mean? And you can explain the Greek and Hebrew, especially to people who never went to school, don't even understand English yet. And it's not changed their lives. They don't even have Bibles. And here you are saying, you say the Greek of it. You know, I teach Greek. I study languages. So it's of natural interest. Okay? So I can teach what Hebrew and Greek. It just sticks. But I understand the guy who's not holding the Bible. He doesn't even have a Bible. And I'm explaining the Greek. And the Hebrew connotation. Just stretch your neck and see. He doesn't have a Bible. And he's like this looking at you. He's not going to grow nowhere. He doesn't have any notes. He doesn't have a Bible. Doesn't know where you're talking from. When you finish, he could say, "That was a wonderful message." Did I ever tell you of Young Cho's story? An interesting story. I'll tell you again. He said when he was a young pastor, and at about this time, he probably had about 3,000 members or so. So he began to study to become an erudite preacher. He wanted to know so much, so he was, and it's amazing that he would think so. Anyway, so he began to study to teach real philosophy. And one of these Sundays, one of the women brought her husband who had not been coming to church. And he turned out to be a professor of philosophy. He was in the congregation, and Dr. Cho was preaching and teaching with big words, and all of these philosophers and all their philosophizing. And when he was through, they went to the office, and the woman brought her husband. "Pastor, please meet my husband." And he was happy to meet the man. And then he said, "I hope you enjoyed the service." He said, to his amazement, he never heard anybody answer him so straight. The man said, "I suffered throughout the service." He said, "Why?" He said, at that moment, I felt like if God would bring down thunder to strike this man today. Because, you see, his ego was hurt. So he said, why? The man said, you know, all that time you were preaching elementary philosophy. He said, I'm a professor. But you're a young man, and I want to give you an advice. He said to him, I may never come back to your church, but I want to advise you. Specialize in Bible. That's what he told him. He said, specialize in Bible. And you'll be able to help others. And don't spend your time on philosophy. And that's how the man left. And Pastor Joe says he was there, not knowing what to do. But he knew the man had told him the truth. And guess what? I heard that message years ago while I was still a student. It came pretty early for me. And I said, Lord Jesus, if you had to send a professor to tell Pastor Cho that, you don't need to send me a professor. I take my lesson now. I will specialize in Bible. So I chose from then to specialize in Bible. So pastors specialize in Bible. See, it doesn't matter who you're preaching to. They don't want to know more about all these things in the world. There are people who have studied them. Something they don't know. It's about God. They want to know the spiritual. They want to know Him. They want to know Him. They want to know Jesus. Who is Jesus? Beyond what history has said about Him. Who is Jesus? They're looking for somebody who knows Him. Someone who can actually introduce Him. They're looking for that. And so when all those people come to your church every Sunday, and then on weekdays many of them come too, why do they come? They come because of the person of Jesus. So introduce Jesus. Make Jesus real to them. Let them get to meet the Master. The Master Himself. Wow. The last of this, number four, message. Number one is what? And number two? And number three? Now, number four, message. What do I mean by that? Give them a new message. Replace their message of hate and pain and frustration with yours of love and kindness. They get a message of pain. Message of hate. I hate this country. That's their message. I hate this country. You hate this country. Do I have a message for you? Can I change that message? My life is full of pain. He says he's got a message of pain. That's all he's got. Oh, I've been trying to have children. I've been married 14 years. Don't have any child. Oh, can I change that message? Because this is the message he carries everywhere. If he's got 14 years looking for a child, by now he has a sermon. It's a message of frustration. And he carries it everywhere. He doesn't know why things go bad. Is that all your life is about? See, so I've got to give them a new message, something to talk about. Many don't know what to talk about. When they go out, they don't know what to discuss. They don't know what to talk about at work. They don't know what to talk about when they're out there. So I want to put a message in their mouth. And it's my job. I'm going to introduce a new message. I'm going to give you a new message. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yep. So what am I doing? And I'm helping them manage their mind. Manage their thinking. Think of your contribution as an assignment from God. What does that mean? Everything that you can add to another person's life, see it as an assignment. It's an assignment. It's an assignment. So I know what I can do, what I can be. I wrote this down for you. You can choose to bring joy and glory, or choose to bring sarcasm. Moving to the next level, right? Okay. I read to you from Proverbs chapter 24, from verse. Okay, because I know that the differences in the translations can be sometimes broad, I'm going to read first from my translation that I want to read to you. It'll get your attention, and then we'll look at it from whatever translation you might be using. Would that be fine? Okay. Any enterprise is built by wise planning, becomes strong through common sense, and profits wonderfully by keeping abreast of the facts. Okay. Haven't read that. I'm going to read it to you from some of the translations now. And I like this one from the Amplified. So the verse is number 3. Proverbs chapter 24 in verse number 3. I'm reading to you from the Amplified version. Through skillful and godly wisdom is a house. Then it goes, a life, a home, a family built. And by understanding, it is established on a sound and good foundation. Verse 4 says, and by knowledge shall its chambers of every area be filled with all gracious, precious, and pleasant riches. That's nice. Right? This sounds like God, you know. He always tells us nice things to make our lives beautiful. Doesn't sound like someone who's against us, does it? He's showing us secrets. He's showing us how to make things happen. He says, through skillful and godly wisdom is a house. Then it goes, a life, a home, a family. The other one that we read, he says, any enterprise. Through wisdom, you can build any enterprise. And by understanding, he says, it is established. See, it's one thing to build, it's another thing to have it established. And then, after building, he tells you, through knowledge, you're going to have the chambers filled with precious and pleasant riches.
Stay tuned. Pastor Chris will be right back.
You know what's going through my mind? I'm thinking about you. Hello? Look at that scripture. Now, three things. Wise planning. That's the first. When I read to you from the Living Bible, he says any enterprise is built through what? Wise planning. And that wise planning is skillful in what? Godly wisdom. So we write down wisdom. What does this mean now? What does this wisdom refer to? Foresight, insight, and instruction. You write that down. Foresight, insight, and instruction. That's what God gives you. God gives you foresight. Then he gives you insight. Because first he shows you the vision. You look at something, at the picture that God's showing you of a possibility. Once you can accept it, he brings you into it. You know, in architecture, we can imagine what we want to design. The client says he wants XYZ kind of house. And I'm thinking through what he's saying. And I'm now working out in my mind a concept. And I got a concept for him to look at if he would like it. And he likes it. And I go back to my desk and I have this thing on the drawing board. Have it fully designed. And once I've designed it, I actually walk in that house. I move from room to room. I understand how everything works, even though he's on the board. That's the way the architect is. The guy can't see it like that. He's looking at lines and curves. But I'm looking at a house. I'm literally inside the house. I know how the door's torn. I know how the things, they work. It's all so beautiful to me. I got insight. I had foresight. Now I have insight. I'm living in the reality of it, even though the house is not on the ground yet. Then the next thing I do is the instructions for the building. Here's what God does for you. He says any enterprise is built through wise planning. Godly wisdom, he says. And so I told you, I said, wisdom here that he's talking about has got to do with foresight, insight, and instruction. God gives you foresight. He's waiting for you to accept it. If you can accept the picture that he shows you, he brings you by the anointing into it. And you find you are walking in it. It's so real to you. It's God saying, showing you a church of 500 members or 5,000 members. You get the picture. It's foresight. Once you endorse it with him, now you live in the reality of it. Once you can live in the reality of it, you're ready for number three, which is instruction. What is he saying to do? What is God telling you to do? At every point in time, he leads, he guides, he tells you, you do it like this and you do it like this. You're following his instruction. And as you follow his instruction, things are working. The enterprise is being built. It's being built. The life is being built. Glory to God. All right. Then he goes in the Living Bible. He says, common sense. That common sense is what we read, understanding. Understanding. By understanding, it is established. What is he talking about? Discretion. That's what it means. And that's why he called it common sense. He's talking about discretion. Discretion. God helps you to have that. Discretion. You're thoughtful and considerate. Because you're smart. But you're considerate with the Holy Spirit. You have discretion. Because God leads you. And you're listening to him. You're listening to him. Praise God. Are you following? Okay. Then he goes to the third one. Can we go back to that Living Bible where I read that to you? Because I think some of you are wondering where these are coming out of now. I read this to you. Any enterprise is built by wise planning, becomes strong through common sense. I said that's discretion. And profits wonderfully. Wonderfully. Hey, he says it's going to work wonderfully by keeping abreast of the facts. Now, this is really important. He says keeping abreast of the facts. That's what we saw. Knowledge. That means he's talking about specialized knowledge. And keeping abreast of the facts means that, oh boy, let me give this to you here. I wrote down here. I said, updating knowledge and instruction. Did you hear that?
Yes.
What are you doing? Keeping abreast of the facts. Now, you're planning, let's assume you're planning for a program in church or even a growth. Do you plan for growth? If you don't plan for growth, you don't get it. You have to plan for growth. Plan for growth. You say, look at the last 3 months and how you've been growing. What are the numbers? Think about the numbers in the last 3 months. And when you understand the numbers for the last 3 months, you say, okay, now, for the next 3 months, I'm going to work like this. And in the third month, I want this figure. And this figure will become consistent. So, until you raise the dike. So what you do? You plan. Get your figures. Get your numbers. This is where we've been in the last 3 months. Don't just keep going to church and coming out of church and going to church and coming and hoping that things are going to happen. They don't happen like that. A pastor is not somebody who just... What did Jesus say? The Son of Man is come to seek and to save. We are only jumping on the last one, save. What about the seeking part? To seek and to save that which was lost. But you're waiting in church and hoping to save them when they come. When are you going to seek them? A pastor who's not seeking them doesn't have a program for seeking the lost. He's not ready for growth. He's not ready for growth. Have a plan. Have a plan for growth. Have a plan for growth. See, let me tell you something that you got to take seriously. When we minister to people always under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Whether we're ministering healing or we're ministering some grace into that one's life, or whatever it is that we are imparting, we can only do through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But you see, we don't have control over that. I don't have control over the gift of healing, for example. I don't have control over it. I only learn from the Word and through working with the Holy Spirit what to do to be ready for it more often. And so that I can have it for use. But I can't make it come and go. But I can do things that will encourage its work. Are you getting it? So the gifts of God are given by the Holy Spirit's own discretion. They are the workings of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But he does something that's within our control. He gives us his word for our knowledge and our faith. And so we can act on his word anytime, anywhere, for any purpose, and have results. Can you see that? We can. So, I said that because of this. There are things that can happen supernaturally, and then you just start seeing growth. And if you have studied revivers, what they call revivers in history, you'd know that those things have happened many times. The ones that came because people were praying and they were praying and seeking God. And then, you know, there was this outpouring that came. There were those that happened without anybody knowing exactly what happened. It just happened. And people just started coming in. But there's something that Charles Grandison Finney said that was very remarkable. He said, after many years of having revivers, he had come to understand that there were principles to follow if you wanted to have an outpouring of the Spirit in any city. And he said he was sure, he could guarantee that he could have it in any city where he chose to. It's like the man who said, it appears that God will do nothing for man except we pray. Why did he say it appears? Because he had studied the whole subject, and there seemed to be a consistency. So Finney thought that there was a consistency of asking and receiving, seeking and finding, knocking and having the door open. That's what it's about. So a pastor who's not waiting for chance, because he don't want no chance. You don't know if that chance is going to come. But he gave you the power, the ability, and the responsibility to make it happen. Why wait? If I know what to do, I can do it. Why wait? So I'm going to do it. So you make the choice. These things are the things you're going to do. I'm going to set a pace. I want to change the level of our growth. Pastor, if you had a business, if you entrusted somebody with a business, and that business was 100 units of whatever it was, and after 2 years you came back, it's still 100 units. It's time to fire the guy. If you are not growing, why don't you think that the master should fire you? And if you don't know he has a principle of firing people, I'll tell you how. Study his word. He does fire his workers. You know how he fires them? It's very simple. He has two ways. Kick you out of there, or start a new thing and forget about you. So that while you're playing church and wasting your time, he does something serious. He said the kingdom of God is as a man who had planted his vine and then there was no fruit on it. Nothing will happen. So he came one day, looked at it and said, this thing, there's still no fruit on it. Then he called his laborers. He said, cut it down. And they said, Master, can we just give it one or two more seasons? We'll dig around it and we'll put some manure in it. And if it doesn't work, we can cut it down. Then he said, all right. Did you hear that? Who knows? If you are just having the two seasons left, he wants fruit on it. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he cutteth it. Cuts it off. And he says, and they are burned. He takes it away. So, you shouldn't be there thinking it's nice. You know, we got these 300 members. And for how long have you been 300 members? You think it's nice to just be 300 members? It's about time to grow. It's time to grow. Become growth conscious and you have it. Being growth conscious is not, oh Lord, oh Lord, oh. Kenneth Hagin tells a funny story about a man who was, God, move, Lord, move, some way, somehow. And Kenneth Hagin said he was listening to the man, Brian. And he said, move, Lord, move, Lord. And he was thinking, what the hell, you want God to move to do what? Move, oh Lord. Move, oh Lord. Some way, somehow. Move in our church. Some way, somehow. And then he said, he finally concluded, by a hook or by a crook, Lord. And he said, the Lord doesn't move by hooks and crooks. Some way, somehow. God should just move some way, somehow. And that's ignorant. He's not going to move some way, somehow. He moves by the Word and the Holy Ghost. Say this with me. I can grow anywhere. I'm anointed to have results. Don't forget it. It says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruits. Bring forth fruits. That's my commission. I bring forth fruits. Listen, don't just think it. You got to say it. It's got to become a consciousness for you. Every day, everywhere. I bring forth fruits. I'm anointed to produce results. I'm a fruit-bearing branch. I am. I am. See, I got the consciousness. I am. I am. Maybe when we close and you stand in front of the mirror, you talk to the guy on the other side of the mirror and say, you are a fruit-bearing branch. I know who you are. Talk to yourself. You stand in front of the mirror and you say, you are a success happening everywhere. Hallelujah. I'm going to multiply. I'm going to multiply. I'm going to multiply. I'm going to multiply. 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 Multiply my abilities. Multiply everything God's given to me. I'm going to return multiplied. A harvest. A harvest, right? Harvest. Keeping abreast of the facts. See, you gotta follow it up. That's dealing with follow up. Keeping abreast of the facts. You know, when we work on anything, folks, I tell them, you gotta follow, monitor the process. And be ready to make changes along the way. Keeping abreast of the facts. Monitor the process. Because you want to be successful. Don't just have a dream and say, okay, we set a target. We're going to make this thing in 3 months' time. What are you going to do between now and then to ensure that when the date comes, you got your results? You don't just say, well, in 3 months' time, we believe we're going to be this. How many times have you said it and how many times did it work? If it didn't work, it was because you didn't work it. You're supposed to work it. Have your process. Now, this is what you're going to do. Lord, you know, the Lord's showing you. He's giving you foresight. He's giving you the picture. So you know, between here and there, that's where I'm going. That's where we're going to be. In 3 months' time, that's where we're going to be. But between here and there, I'm not so sure what to do. Dear Lord, what are the instructions? And my experience with God is that many, many times before I pray, He's answered. It's what Jesus said. A lot of times, before my knees hit the floor, He's spoken. So now I go ahead and I pray, not because of what I wanted to pray about. He already spoke. So, I'm so glad and I'm thankful. I found many times I'm thinking of something I want to talk to the Lord about. And I'm ready to go pray, and before I start, Sometimes I just say, Heavenly Father, and He's spoken to me. It's been my experience through the years. So I find that I don't have to convince Him. I don't have to try to make Him do anything. I'm walking on destiny. You should think like that. That's why He sent me to you. See, so that you can understand. It's that message which He opened your heart to accept that it's true. Destiny. He has your life planned. See, and it's a good plan. It's an excellent plan. It's a wonderful plan. And all you have to do is receive His foresight and get into it and have the insight and listen for His instructions and just walk your way through. And have a glorious ride with the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. Now, lastly here. Proverbs chapter 22. And this one verse. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 29. Do you like verse 29? You like it when you see it. All right, can you all read it for me? One, two, go.
Seest thou a man diligent in his business?
Read it again. One more time. He says, have you seen a man that's diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. What does it mean by... Now, if you study different translations, you find that they have suggestive words to mean to tell us that... this man will serve before kings. But that's not the picture. You see, the picture, really, the word that's translated stand there, yesab, it actually means to set oneself in a position. It means to set oneself in place. And where he uses the word before, it actually means in presence of. So it means... that a man who is diligent will set himself in presence of kings. What does that tell you? Among kings. He'll bring himself into that place among kings. That's what he's saying. And when God talks about kings, He's not just talking about some guy with a crown on his head. He's talking about authority. He's talking about rulership. He's talking about a place of dominion. Whether it's in an industry, whether it's in whatever it is, He brings you into a place of dominion. He says, have you seen a man diligent in his business? As a pastor, are you diligent in your business? Are you diligent in this work? Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in neglecting to pray for you. You have to pray for the people who are under you. It's a responsibility. If Samuel thought it was a sin against God to not pray for them, it would be a sin against God for you not to pray for them. You have to pray for them. You have to pray for those over whom you pastor. Are you diligent as a pastor? Are you focused on this thing? Listen, if you're a pastor, focus on your pastorate. It's important. Focus on your pastorate. Focus on your pastorate. If you're a pastor, be diligent. Be diligent. Make it a priority. It's not something that you do partly. It's got to be a priority. Focus on the pastorate. Focus on it if you're a pastor. Pastoral work is not part-time. Everything else can be part-time. But focus on it. Give it attention. Give it attention. Even to think about what Jesus did is more than enough for us to realize how important this is. Why? Okay. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ bought us with the price of his own blood. You remember how Paul counseled the leaders of Ephesus before he left them? And he thought he'd never see them again. All right? He called the church the flock, which Christ bought with his own blood. And he made them understand how serious that was. And so if those people are placed under you, it's serious business. It's very important. So no matter what you do, God gives you the grace. Okay? He gives you the grace. For everything that you have to do, he gives you the grace. But learn the priority. Learn the priority. A church whose pastor treats the pastorate as a part-time assignment cannot grow. The church requires attention. And, for example, when you, like you're here now, you took a trip from wherever you've been to come here. This is in connection with the work. So it's a good one. It's a good journey because you go back and you do better. It's in light of it. So that's the right journey. But there are pastors who have known their schedule is such that they cannot attend to the congregation. The church cannot grow if you act like that. The church cannot grow. You want the church to grow? You've got to do something. Give it attention. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He says, he shall stand before kings. He shall set himself in the presence of kings. That means he'll be among kings. Then, surprisingly, I said surprisingly, the second part of that same verse, he says, he shall not set himself among the term mean men. Do you know what that means? I didn't know God would say that. I didn't know God thought like that. The word is nobody's. So God thinks some people are nobodies? Dear Lord, is that possible? Mine, oh my. Nobodies? Oh, Jesus. Is that possible? I want to find out. Why would God talk like that? He says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He says, he shall stand before kings and not before mean men. Obscure. He says, insignificant. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. God is saying there are people who don't count. Why? Solomon calls them vain men, vain. Meaning that they're empty. What they say doesn't matter. What they do doesn't matter. That's what it means. Not that they're men of no value, but what they say has no value. And God says, hey, the value of your personality comes out in your words. And if your words are without value and are vain, he says, first, you pay for it. Jesus said, for every idle word that men shall speak, they shall be judged. Because you are of value and you have devalued yourself. So those nobodies were not made nobodies by anybody. They made themselves nobodies. They became vain men. Their words were useless. And if your words are useless, your thoughts are useless, and therefore what? Your actions are useless. And God says, a diligent person will not set himself among those who are mean, vain, and insignificant. Do you want to be insignificant in your society? No. You want to be able to change things. You want to be able to order things. You want to be able to bring glory to the Master, Jesus Christ. It's your job. It's your responsibility. And you're going to do it.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
If you've been blessed by this message and would like to order for other inspiring messages and resource materials by Pastor Chris, please log on to www.christembassyonlinestore.org.